'cause you're coming to reign as our King, and the saints will fall down at your feet. You're the God of forever and ever, amen. The Alpha, Omega, beginning and end. We sing hallelujah, we worship in awe, immortal, invincible God. Sing hallelujah,
This next song we're doing is The Heart of Worship. And every morning when we get up here, we have like a quick devotional before we start practicing. And one of the things this morning we looked at was the actual, one of the definitions of worship. And during my Bible studies this week that I do at home, there was a Greek meaning for worship, and it was talking about like how a dog licks its owner. And I was telling them, it was kind of weird to me, but then it got me to thinking, if we were as happy about seeing God and meeting God as our pets are every time we see them, like how great would that be? That we could all just come into his presence and just be so excited to see him every single day, because he's with us no matter where we go or what we do or how we feel, he's here. So we just need to give him our heart of worship that we have.
Deeper within. Father, for the opportunity to gather together and to worship you and to sing praises to your name. You're so very worthy. Father, I pray as John comes to bring the message that you would just bless the words and let them land upon our ears and sink into our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen.
We're going to have our children go to Friends Church. So ready, break. It's first through sixth grade and Miss Helen's class, which is four to kindergarten. So four-year-olds through sixth grade. We're going to be in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 8. It's a beautiful passage of Scripture, the whole chapter is. In that chapter, Paul is summarizing his arguments up to that point about what can be done about sin, what can be done about Christian living, what can be done about our own growth in Christ. And he's going to answer some of these questions. We're going to be at the very last portion, verses 31 through 39, where Paul asks the question, what then shall we say about these things? Let me read that for us. Romans 8, 31 through 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can stand or be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we've heard your word. What a strong word it is. Help us, Father, to address the frightening questions of our time with the answer of Scripture that you, O Lord, who loved us, has made it available for us to be with you forevermore and not be separated by any created thing. Help us, Lord, to put our full faith and active trust in Jesus Christ. And we love you, Lord, and we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. In our time, we have a lot of questions. There's a lot of frightening things going on. I know this Friday, we gathered together for a prayer to pray for those who had been targeted and those who had been persecuted for Jesus' sake, for who stood up for being Christians, and as they took that stand, they paid a price. They paid a price for their life. They pay a price for being exiled from their homes, but they've paid a terrible price simply for standing up as Christians throughout the world. Now, we planned that prayer meeting about 6 weeks ago. We had no idea of what was going to happen at the community college in Oregon. We had no idea that our prayer concerns were going to reach even closer to home. Really, we were there to pray for the Christians in Syria who had been suffering persecution, who have been exiled, who have lost their lives, many of them, or the lives of their family, who've had to go through more funerals than we would ever want to conceive of. As a preacher for 10 years, you know, I've been doing funerals for this body of Christ. I haven't had to do that many, not even in 10 years. We have a younger congregation. We'd have, you know, there's a lot of reasons. But can you imagine some of these pastors in Syria, some of the pastors in sub-Saharan Africa are doing 10 funerals a week. And that's only for the ones they can do funerals for. Some, there's no recovering. Those who have been killed in hostile situations that just have to be, they just have to leave. They can't take their loved ones with them. They can't have a service to get any kind of closure. I think about the funerals that are going to be going on that probably started yesterday. Most people, a lot of people, you know, usually if someone in their family dies, within 2 days, some people will have funerals that quickly. Some people will wait, depending on if they have family from other places. They'll wait a week or so until all the family can gather together from out of town so everybody can be there. And for these who were killed in Oregon, there's going to be funerals. I'm sure they started yesterday. It's in a small community, not a whole lot bigger than our community. You ever been around Grenada when there's a funeral procession going on? You know, they stop the streets at every major intersection and they let the processional go by? You get stopped in traffic every time. Can you imagine? In that small community, in this 5-day period from yesterday till Wednesday, there's going to be 7 funerals that are going to probably include most everybody from the whole county. And how that shuts everything down and just some of the trauma. What are the mamas thinking? What are the daddies thinking? The brothers, the sisters, the friends, the coworkers, the children of those who are now deceased. It affects so many people. And it brings up a lot of questions, I would imagine. I shared with you last week a question that my son, Levi, asked. You know, what is it about these things? And I imagine there's a lot of questions. How is this happening? How could God let this happen? What's going on in our world? Why does everything seem topsy-turvy? Why is there such evil? Why would children be hurt? And why would innocence be destroyed? Those aren't unusual questions for the Bible to answer. And we're just going to look at some of them. There's 2 preliminary questions I want us to answer first. It's the first 2 questions. What then shall we say to these things? And I want you to just frame this as from a Christian perspective. What do we say about these things that are happening in our time? Just so happened they were happening in Paul's time too. They were happening to first century Christians. Persecutions, targeting, harassment, imprisonment, lawsuits, exiles. All these were happening to Christians in the first century, just like they're happening now. But what do we say about them? What's the response? Isn't God supposed to protect us? Isn't God supposed to bless us and prosper us and make us, you know, have favor and grace on every side with everybody? So how come this doesn't seem to fit with the prosperity gospel of our time? How come this doesn't seem to fit with the heaven on earth lives that we feel like we've been promised through Disneyland Christianity? Well, this is real life. This is the real deal, where bad things happen, where evil folks live. And can I tell you something? God doesn't spare his people from real life. God does not set up some fantasy world for us to huddle together. And it's not what the church is even supposed to be made of. You know, there was 9 believers in Charleston, South Carolina, who found out not even their church building or their sacred prayer service was a place that they can hide from the evil of this world. And they weren't there trying to hide. They were just following the Lord when a hateful man walked in and shot down 9 Christian people. This is the kind of world we live in. And we can't, you can't hide your head or stick your head in the sand for long and ignore these issues. You got to have some kind of idea. What do we say about these things? This is what the Bible says. These things will happen to you, even to you, child of God. Some of these things are unavoidable. Some of these things were even prophesied. He brings up a prophecy from the Old Testament. Listen to this prophecy, not one that you'll hear very often spoken over a group of people. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Paul quotes that verse to speak about Christian lives, to speak about believers. Y'all, don't get confused that thinking if you encounter trouble, harassment, persecution, that somehow God has turned his back on you. Don't get to thinking that just because life gets tough, that somehow God's not good anymore. Don't get to thinking that when you put your faith in Christ, your whole life becomes a bowl of cherries with ice cream and whipped cream and I've been on a diet. Let's see, hot fudge. What else would I put? Some caramel sauce. Whoo, man, I can get going for, that's as close as I can get to that stuff, just speaking it, you know. But it makes me think, that's not what happens when you become a Christian. Matter of fact, what happens when you become a Christian is you become an active threat to the enemies of God. Far from being a walk in the park, Jesus didn't say it was a walk in the park. He said it's a narrow road. Narrow. Not many there. Find it. It's not an easy road, but it's good to walk with God. It's not easy, but it's good. That's part of what we say to these things. So in light of a man walking into a community college, asking people their religion, discerning that they were a Christian, and then dismissing their life with prejudice right in the, shooting them in the head. I try not to be too graphic, but you all have heard what went on. In light of that, what can we say? It's not easy, but it's good. The man who did the shooting and the people who have shot both have met their maker. Whose shoes would you rather be standing in that meeting? At one day, all of us are going to meet our maker. Prayerfully, not in such a way. But how are you going to be then? Y'all, that's an ever-looming reality. So maybe they imprison us like they imprisoned Paul, like they imprisoned that lady in Kentucky for a little while. Maybe they sue us. Maybe they tell us we can't be here. You know, the Christians have been exiled out of Nepal, India, just lately. That just happened recently. Maybe these things happen in this world. Does that mean God quit on us? That he wasn't watching? Remember who we follow. We follow Jesus Christ, the crucified one. Just don't ever forget, he's also the risen and glorious one. There was pain, but the glory was greater. There was trials, but the reward was higher. That's the Christian life. Another preliminary question that I think we've answered the wrong way for too long. If God is for us, who can be against us? I think for so often we said, well, no one could be. That's not exactly true. Who could be against us? Well, the same people who are against God. God's enemies will now be your enemies if God is for you. And if you are for God, you will feel the animosity of those who are enemies of God. Well, who's an enemy of God? Well, just look. You know what Jesus said? You could tell them by their fruit. You could tell them by their life. You don't got to listen to their words. So many people have false words. Matter of fact, what's a lie? Except for a false, untrue saying. And people lie all the time. But watch what they do. It's so much harder to lie in action. It's so much more difficult to say that you are for God and live a lifestyle that's for God and be false about that. Watch what people do. Let's not be blinded to what groups do and whose name they do it in and who they attack. Don't be blind to the blatant truth that's out there. There are enemies to God, and they will pick on you if you stand up for God. They will harass you and hurt you if they can, because they can't hurt Him. There are three classic enemies that run from the full range of Scripture. That is the world, the system that is in power that keeps things, the status quo, keep on going, the world power. In America, that power, that world enemy, can be most readily defined as political correctness. The idea of not seeing the truth in order to try to incorporate everybody into some kind of false man-made community. That's not... That political correctness will shut your mouth about Jesus if it could. It would take Jesus, put him back in the grave, roll the tomb over the door and say, forget about that dude. Forget about that dude. It's exactly, you could talk about God in general, because everybody says, well, you know, there's their God, that God, and this God. But when you speak of Jesus Christ, they want to put him back in the tomb, roll the door and say, never speak of him again. In the book of Acts, what did they warn? Did they say, stop praying, stop worshiping? No, they said, stop teaching in the name of Jesus Christ. It's the world that gets upset by Jesus. Matter of fact, those who follow Jesus, it says of their ministry, have turned the whole world upside down. There's a prejudice in the world against Christ and for those who stand up for Christ and who will share Christ. The flesh, this is where we side with the enemy. The flesh is your own sinful nature and my own sinful nature that tells me this: you deserve a break today, Bubba. A break from being a Christ follower, a break from your diet, a break from whatever's ailing you, a break from being nice to people you don't like, a break from being honest, a break from being holy. You just need a break today. You don't need to burden yourself with all these things. Go ahead and do what you want to do. You know what you want to do. Your sin nature speaks to your mind and says, this is what you really want. Step out and do that. Nobody will know. It's your flesh telling you that. The book of James in the Bible says this: each one is drawn away from God by their own desires. We can't even say the devil made me do it or the world made me do it. It's when we are drawn away and enticed by our own desire. Can I tell you one of the biggest leaders in that is self-pity? I don't know, find a spouse in anywhere in the world where it doesn't think every once in a while their needs aren't being met, and then through self-pity would say, I need somebody to pay attention to me. You know, you're worth more than that. You need somebody to take care of you. I don't know how many times I've had talks predicated on, somebody needs to take care of me. And that becomes an excuse to break vows. That becomes an excuse to go out. It's self-pity. Who are you anyways needs to be taken care of? You know, it's like the false prince in that movie, that Disney movie. Oh, Prince Ali. No, not Frozen, the old one. I'm older than that. Aladdin, thank you. That just popped in my mind. I had to get it out. But Aladdin, that young boy got a lamp, and he pretended to be a prince that needed to be pampered and taken care of. But he was a street rat, just like what they called him. But he was pretending. And how often is self-pity the lamp that we rub and say, we need more. We need to be taken care of. We need to be pampered. We need to be treated like a prince and a princess like we are. God and a goddess. Woo! You ought to be watch out. Don't let nobody call you no goddess. They're taking care of you and pampering you. Don't demand to be treated like that, because you're not. Don't let self-pity draw you away in the flesh. And then our other enemy is the devil. God has had an enemy who, from the book of Genesis, has to try to subvert God's plan by messing with us. Satan was present in the Garden of Eden, and he said, did God really give you such and such a command? Well, it ain't too big a deal for you to go outside God's command. I did it. It worked out okay. See, I'm here. And he deceived, and he brought people into the rebellion that he was at, trying to get rid of God's plan. He's so foolish, you can't undo God's plan. None of us can. But that's who would stand against us. If God is for us, who will stand against us? The enemies of God. They just won't be victorious. That's when we're going to go on to these questions now, where we find where I really want us to focus. Here's this question, so verse 33 and 34. It's almost the exact same question. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? And who is he who condemns? So here we start getting into some important questions, because, and especially while we're in church. And I want y'all to hear this pastor. I want you to hear the words coming out of my face right now. No one can condemn someone who's in Christ. Won't ever happen. Too many people have come to church in their life and felt condemned. And it's only, I believe, because they didn't know they're rooted in Christ. Too many times, church, the church has been the condemner. The church has been the one who's brought the charges. Listen to this question. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? And who is he who condemns? Can I tell you? No one can bring a charge against God's elect. Not even the church. Not even the preachers or the priests or the bishops or the popes or whoever else you want to throw in there. The Dalai Lamas, the imams, whoever you want to have in there. Your gym teacher, whoever condemned you. Your parents may have looked at you and condemned you, but can I tell you something? In Christ, there is now no condemnation. That's actually how this chapter starts. Chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Do y'all hear that? Who can bring a condemning charge against us? No one can. You're trying to say, do we walk perfect? No. I haven't had a perfect 30 seconds in my life. I was at 25 seconds of perfect, and all of a sudden, oh, I had that thought, and boom, I blew it. I've never had a perfect half minute in my life. I don't think y'all have either. There's things we don't know about. There's things we don't know how to handle and don't know how to do. It's not about us being perfect. It's about us believing in the perfect Savior. Who can bring a condemnation against us? No created being can do any such thing. Not one. So whatever condemnation has maybe been put on you by somebody, can I tell you, it's not a condemnation that will hold. It won't stick. It can't last the test of time. It may have made you feel bad at the time. It may have stunted your growth. It may have kept you back. But it has no power to condemn you when Christ is the one who died to save you. There's nothing, not even having your phone go off in church, that can bring any kind of condemnation against you if Christ is your Savior. Look at how this works out. It says, who shall bring a charge against the God's elect, or who is he who condemns? No created being can do any such thing. And now listen closely. This is why. It's not because we have perfect teaching and perfect church and we're perfect saints and we're just, got our little halos going on. It ain't got nothing to do with that. This is what it has to do with. Number one, God is the one who justifies. This is coming right out of the Scripture. It is God who justifies. Justifies means this. He has taken your sin and he has judged it, and he has cleared you. Your sin has not been swept under the rug in Christ. It hasn't been overlooked in Christ. It's been completely judged. And the result is you are clear. You are justified. And God is the one who gives that verdict. Not a preacher. Not your family, not any good intentions, nothing, not good works you do. God is he who justifies, and there is no higher court in the land. There is no higher court in the universe. And so if you've been justified in that court, no court underneath it can ever bring a lasting charge or condemnation against you. Not saying they won't try. Not saying it won't be offered up. I'm saying it just won't stick. Furthermore, it is Christ who died for us and has risen again. I'm going to tell you, that seals the deal. God is the one who justifies. On what basis can God justify sinners? You look in the Old Testament, over there when God introduces himself, he says, I will by no means justify the ungodly and the sinner. So how is it that he did it in our case? Because Christ really died for your sin and my sin. He really paid the penalty. The holy blood of the Lamb of God was sufficient to clear your name and my name in the courts of heaven. Amen. And the fact that our God is not dead but is alive, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, means that God is not begrudged. He is not a bereaved parent of his lost child. He stands victoriously next to his beloved Son, who is alive forevermore. Oh, this is such a beautiful thing. This is what makes me say, you and I can stand. Whether they have a gun in their hand, a machete, or a sword, or any other thing, you can stand and say, I believe God has got my back in a higher court with a greater reward than anything that you can put against me. Because he died for my sin, and he rose again. And furthermore, when it comes to my standing in heaven, I have an awesome, powerful prayer partner. This verse tells us, and it's not the only one in the scripture, that Jesus Christ himself makes intercession for us. Every once in a while, I get to where I want to pray for somebody. And I'll be honest, there's some things that I deal with in my own heart that I don't necessarily feel comfortable telling anybody. I say, really? Yeah. My heart's a nasty place. My brain can be off the wall crazy. And I'm the preacher. And I don't want to be telling somebody who's going to listen to me and they'll be like, that boy is preaching that, but he is crazy on the inside. You know who I tell? Because of the privilege that's been earned me by God through Christ, I tell Jesus Christ. I confess my sins unto God. I know I have people I'm accountable to and I have people I talk with, but I'm going to tell you, I don't overlook the advocacy of Jesus Christ. That's that idea. He's advocating for you and me. He's talking to God on our behalf, saying, Lord, bless them, grace them, have mercy on them, strengthen them, enfold them with your word, draw them back from the brink of destruction, save them. That's how he's praying for me. That's how he prays for us. I ain't worried about what somebody might say. What are they going to say? Well, according to ordinance such and such, you got to go to jail for preaching such and such about so and so. It's all right. That condemnation ain't going to stick. They might say, well, you Christians are evil people starting trouble throughout all the world. I don't care what you think. That condemnation isn't going to stick because God has done the work to bring me in to his family, and no one cannot do what God has done, and they can't undo it. Last question. Who shall separate us? It's supposed to be from the love of Christ. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? This is where there's this. I can't imagine the Apostle Paul, when he was writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and how he just was going on. This is a long list. He goes on and on. And imagining what people go through. And this isn't even exhaustive, but I want to read this list again. First, I want to be emphatic about this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? No created being can do any such thing. No one. None. Zilch, nada, can separate you from the love that Christ has for you. At the end of this passage, it says, so I'm persuaded that nothing can separate us from the love that God has for us. There is no way to separate us from the love that God has for us. You can put us in a mort and a pestle, and you can grind us into powder, but you're not going to be able to separate the love of God from us. You can kick us out of our homes. You can threaten our families. You can lock us in jail, but you're not going to be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You will not ever be able to divide me from the one who died to save me and bring me to himself. You won't be able to separate us ever. There'll never be a divorce. There'll never be an estrangement between me and my Savior ever. Y'all get that? Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. No illness, no enemy, nothing, not even you, can separate you from the love that he has for you. He had it for you before you ever had it for him. While we are yet sinners, God demonstrated his love for us, that Christ died for us. While we were yet without strength, Christ died for us. Before you ever thought about giving him one praise, one prayer, one tithe, attending one church service, he laid the ultimate love on the altar and said, it's for you. And he's not taking it back. Ever, ever, ever. When you're his, you're his. No turning back. So just listen to this list. I can only imagine the enthusiasm that Paul would have had. And I'm going to read verse 35 and then 38 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? I'm going to tell you what we're going to do. We're going to have a little fun, because I was talking to Keith, and he was teasing me how I don't let nobody else say nothing in this, so he just has to listen to me. So this, I'm going to give you all a part. I'm going to say something, and at the end, you say, the answer is no. So, for instance, shall tribulation, and then you all will say, oh, y'all got it. Okay, I'm going to start over now with that understanding. Y'all got me, right? I'll point at the beginning so we'll get it. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation?
No.
Or distress?
No.
Or persecution?
No.
Or famine?
No.
Or nakedness?
No.
Or peril?
No.
Or sword?
No.
All right, catch your breath, because I know you're having to work out here. You don't usually get to preach this much in church, right? So, because we're only halfway done with the list. Don't say no until I point at you. For I am persuaded that neither life nor death. Well, I don't know how we could say no on this. I'll tell you what. I'm going to read it this way. Can life or death?
No.
Angels or principalities or powers?
No.
Things present or things past?
No.
Height or depth?
No.
I lost my spot. Any other created thing?
No.
Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do y'all get it?
Amen.
Do you get the secure position that Jesus Christ puts us in? God is for us. He justifies. Christ died, further is risen again. He's our advocate in heaven, and then none of these things. And can I tell you, Christians are putting everything on this page to the test in our time. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, and sword. That's what it's like to be a Christian in Syria or in sub-Saharan Africa right now. And can I tell you, those people are not abandoned by God. Their future in heaven is secure. Their salvation is secure. And can I tell you, when I hear testimonies from them, just one I'll share real quick, somebody who has become a super overcomer, a super conqueror in Jesus' name. She's a mama. She's from Syria. And she has a testimony. It says what it's like to be a Christian in Syria today. And this is what she said. She said, I was praying to God, and I asked him, Lord, what do you want from me? First, she did say that the Christians in Syria were praying for a great revival, for something, for God to do something great, for God to do something great in their country and great in their land. I said, and then this happened. I'll tell you the rest later, but let me tell you her story. So she's praying, God, what would you have me to do? And she got the impression from God that she should surrender her life to him. Just be willing. Give your whole life over to me. And she said, Lord, you got it. You got my whole life. It's in your hands. She came to pray the next day. Lord, what do you want from me? She said, surrender the life of your husband. Trust me with your husband and surrender his life into my hands. And she struggled a little and she prayed, Lord, I trust my husband into your hands. And she went and told him how she had prayed that day and what God had asked her to pray about. And her husband was a believer, and they joined together and they just cried and rejoiced together. And she came before the Lord the third day. Lord, what do you want from me? She said, trust your children into my hands. Give me your children and trust them to me in this land where you live. And she said she squalled and she struggled. She told her husband, and they came together and they prayed. And they just said, Lord, in this land where Christians are being targeted and killed, we trust our children into your hands. And then they went and they sat their children down. And they said, listen, there may be men who come to our house because they know we're Christians, and they're going to say all kind of bad things. And they may call us out, and they may hurt us, and you may see blood. But don't you be afraid, because you can trust God. And then she said the thing I've heard from all the persecuted people I've heard. They said this, the pain will only last a little bit, but the glory will be forever. That's what it's like to be a Christian mama in countries that are being torn to pieces through civil war and hatred of God. Y'all, it's no game for so many who name the name of Jesus Christ. It's no plan. It's the real deal. And somehow, I fear that in Christian churches in America, we think we'll avoid all that. And this is what I got to say to you. You are unaware of what the time is. And you need to be in Christ if you hope for any safety, security, or sanity about your family. And if you are not in Christ, let me encourage you. He's died for you. Further, he's risen from the dead. And on top of that, he's the only advocate that heaven allows to speak on our behalf. You can trust him with yourself and with your family. But if you haven't done so, it's time. It's time to trust God. It's time to yield to him and surrender. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you for how you love us. And Lord, we do lift up our prayer even now for those who their world has been stripped of comfort, convenience, safety, even the promise of just the necessities of life, of food and shelter, clothing, and just being able to live free. So Lord, we lift our voice on in their behalf, but we also for right here, Lord, we know, I know that the times for us to stand has come. We can't avoid it. And we can't run from the question, could it happen here forever? It's been answered, and the answer is yes. And so, Lord, help us not to try to outrun the problem, but to stand with Christ, yielded, fully surrendered. Lord, I pray that that would be our decision today. For those of us who know him, we'd be fully surrendered to his mission and his ministry. For those who have not made a decision for Christ, that they would be fully yielded today to give their life to Christ. If you would, keep your eyes closed and your heads bowed. And I just want to ask, is there anyone here today who needs to give their life to Christ? I urge you not to take another, don't go far. Don't go another day without giving your life to Christ. You don't know what your future is. I don't know it either. I just know with Christ, I'm secure. With Christ, my children are secure. With Christ, my wife is secure. With Christ, I have something, and my family has something we could never lose, nor can anybody, government, terrorist, bad guy, whoever, no one can take it from me. No bad circumstances can strip me of the love of God in Christ Jesus, my Lord. If you're not there and you don't have him, if you don't have Jesus, the invitation is Jesus. Do you have him or not? If you want to have Jesus in your life, would you raise your hand that I might pray for you? Amen. Let me pray. Father, for this one who raised her hand, would you be with her, Lord? Answer her prayer. Draw near to her. Draw her near to yourself. For us, Lord, who needs you, we need you every hour. We need you all the time. Father, would you open our eyes to your greatness and our frailty so the decision wouldn't be a hard one. There's not a thing the strongest man in the world can do to protect his children from some of this that's going on. The only thing we could do is lead them to Christ, the one who can protect them eternally. So help us, Lord. Help us to make the easy decision to trust our Creator, to put our hands in the life of our Redeemer. Lord, we love you, and we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all, God's always interested in hearing from you. I feel like I'm advocating like on Mother's Day. Call your mother. Write a letter to your granny. But listen, learn to talk with God before the trouble hits. Learn to do business with God and get a spiritual strength before a time of trial does come so that you'll know how secure you are and that you can walk with him through anything. Those who have walked with God have given a testimony such as this: though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward for the morning offering. As they come forward, I'm going to pray. Lord, thank you for how you love us. Thank you for this time. What a wonderful privilege we have to meet freely and gather in your name to preach your word. And Lord, we look to continue to do that. Give us strength. Give us strength to do the charitable things that happen in this world. Help us not to be shy about them, though the persecution is raging. Help us to still rebuild hospitals that have been bombed, to rebuild churches that have been destroyed, to replant in areas where we've been exiled out, to continue to go to schools where we're targeted. Help us, Father, to carry on. And in this offering, I pray that you'd bless us, and we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Oh Lord, you've searched me.
Okay. If Bert, you would come over here, and LG, if you'd come over here, and Shane, is Shane in here?
He's upstairs.
No, Shane's not coming.
And because he's upstairs.
Yeah.
Not because he's angry.
I gave him his envelope. Okay. How does that work? All right.
I'm going to turn. This is Miss Carrie Sageberry, and she's going to explain what's going on.
This is Pastor Appreciation Day.
He's not coming.
He's coming. All the gifts that you've given so
he's not
far
coming.
In my books to give to the pastor. And I'd like you guys to stand to your feet and give them an uproarious applause. Give them all your love.
Thank you. Thank you all. You may sit down now. Thank you all. Thank you all so much. And let me just brag on, before we go, y'all, what a wonderful Friday and Saturday in the Lord we had here. God gathered up to pray on Friday night like I shared with you, and it was an intimate time, not just with each other, but with God. And we're going to pray again. I don't have a date yet, but we're going to do that again and just get together and pray for our brothers and sisters in the Lord. But then on Saturday, we had from 8 o'clock in the morning, or some got there before 8 until probably close to 4 o'clock, we had people working at the new building. And at the height, we had about 35 people there. And we have the sanctuary room has been cleaned and is ready to begin the floor staining process. Ceiling tiles have gone in, all of them except for the ones that have to be cut and measured. It was all the trash has been picked up and burnt, and I don't know how to tell you know. It was a wonderful day. What a great! I just bragging on y'all who were there, did a great job, and it was just awesome. So I didn't want to get away without saying that. Let me pray for us, and we'll be dismissed. Lord God, thank you for how you love us. Thank you for this day. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for matching that song that we just heard up with the sermon that we just heard, and you did that. You planned that, and I thank you for it. And Father God, we give you all the praise because you're worthy of it, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Hey, I love you all, and thanks for letting me be your pastor. Ready? Break.